All right. What's up, y'all? Everybody's fed and well? Amen, amen, amen. Well, I'll send you greetings from Chi-Town. And good to be here with our family, right? I think this session is like always one of the hardest sessions to preach right after everybody eats lunch. That's really hard. But I'm trusting the Lord and I'm encouraged because, man, I think eating together is actually one of the highlights for me. I know that sounds weird, but we often say at our church, one of the best ministries that we offer is our dinner table. Right, the best ministry happens on the couch or at the dinner table breaking bread with one another. So glory to God that we get to eat together. I have this session where we're talking about sticking together. And Noah, thank you so much for giving that intro. And I'll just be quite honest with y'all. Just as we go through this session, I really want to spend this time just appealing to you. More so pleading with you. Not as a fellow pastor, a church planter, if we could honestly just like put that on pause. I don't care what your title is, what your role is. If we could just put that on the side, if we could put Send Network on the side, and if we could think from an eternal perspective, I'm appealing to you as an eternal brother in Christ. No titles, no nothing. I'm talking to you, my sister, my brother, as kingdom citizens. And I just want to appeal to you from the heart of God, that you would do whatever you can to preserve the unity of God's people. I want to say that to you again. I'm pleading with you and appealing to you to do whatever you can by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit to preserve the unity of God's people. Now, here's why I know that's hard for you. Because everybody in here is in ministry, which means you've been cut deeply by people you love. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you're like, we're about to talk about sticking together, and I got this crazy situation I got to navigate right now. You're trying not to check emails even right now. There's hard conversations you've had. There's people you planted the church with who stabbed you in the back and left, slandered you, hurt you. And it might be even wise for you to just heal and be a little distant at this moment and get your heart in the right place. I get it. I get it. There's the national issues, race, culture, politics, different issues amongst churches and Christians all across the globe. I get the tension, but I just want to appeal to you to do whatever you can to preserve the unity of God's people. And I want to give you one of the main reasons why, which we'll focus on, and it's the idea that oneness is a foundational kingdom principle. Let me say that again. The concept of oneness is a foundational kingdom principle. One of the things that God, marriage, and the church all have in common, oneness. One God, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, Spirit, yet one, right? You know the Shema? Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. Jesus says, I and my Father, we are one. Marriage, and a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And then you got the body of Christ. So much so, the church, we're known as Christ's body, of which he is the head. So this principle of oneness, we could call it whatever we want, unity, sticking together. But the kingdom principle of oneness is rooted in the very essence of God and the Trinity. We just sung praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. It's the last thing that Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, that we would be one. And so what I'm appealing to you about is an eternal kingdom principle that's woven through the DNA of all of the kingdom citizens flowing from God himself. And I really believe that's the reason why Satan attacks it the most. And so there's a path that Paul lays out that I want to look at. But before that, I want us to just really spend this time praying right now. Because regardless of what I say, you're going to leave here and it's going to be serious conflict at your door. And everything I'm going to say to you right now will be tested. And so I know apart from the grace of God, we can't do anything I just said. Amen? Amen. So would you just bow your heads with me right now in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for what my brother Teddy just said as he closed us out in worship. We need a word from you. We don't need another cool sermon. We don't need something to hashtag and tweet. Hell is too real. Eternity is too long, and your blood is too costly for us to play games. So, Lord, I pray, would you refresh us? Would you guard our hearts from pride? Would you make the soil of our hearts fertile and sensitive? And I pray that there will be an unusual working of the Spirit during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, if you have a copy of God's word, you can meet me in Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. In a room like this, I'm pretty sure y'all preached through this book a million times. So I'm not saying anything new. And to be honest, all the sessions that went before, I was like, man, I don't know if I should say anything because I'm just repeating what everyone said. But there's something that Paul is pointing out and him calling the church in Ephesus to be unified, which he's calling all the churches to, Paul by the power of the Spirit, on what it means to stick together. And I love, there's three things he points out in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And there's three things we should know in order to help us walk in what it means to be unified in oneness and to stick together. And here's the first thing. In order for us to stick together, we must walk in our calling. We must walk in our calling. Where do I get that from? I'm just going to pick apart each verse. Verse 1 says this. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's pause there. This is the Apostle Paul. It's one of the prison epistles. So when Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, he's not spiritualizing it. Brother's really locked up. All right? And I can tell you, as someone who came to faith in Christ in prison, if someone is writing you a letter and they're an inmate, they thought a lot about every word they're saying to you. So Paul's not using words casually. He doesn't even know if he's going to live long or not. And he's calling on the church to be unified. And here's what he says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, I'm appealing to you, I'm begging you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I know in ministry we hear walk in a manner worthy of the calling and we think of our call to ministry. He's not talking about calling to ministry. He's talking about our calling to Christ, our salvation. Paul is an inmate here, but he's so secure in Christ and his identity in Christ that he's willing to be incarcerated for what he believes with the gospel. And he starts as the foundational basis for why we should be united as brothers and sisters in Christ, not in our calling to ministry, but in our calling to Christ. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ? Maybe the tears. Man, you couldn't stop sharing your faith. Peace that surpasses all understanding. He's calling us to our salvation in Christ, and this is the foundation of his theology for unity. He doesn't root it in our basis or our basis of unity in our title as pastors or our title as church planters or ministry leaders. Instead, Paul draws us back to our salvation and our identity in Christ. And I know you all get this. We're like, man, I get our identity in Christ. What does this have to do with us being united? Paul's like, that's the starting point. And he's always calling the church to walk in their calling of who God called them to be in Christ. Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to who? Him. Not what network you're a part of, not who's a part of your core team first, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of who? God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Foundational principle. Walk in your consecrated identity in Christ. That's the foundation. Why is that important? Because it's all too easy to walk in our ministry role and ministry title first. It's all too easy in our flesh to walk in our political preference first, our ethnic identity first, our cultural preferences first, not our redemption in Christ and not our kingdom citizenship first. And this ain't something new. Jews and Gentiles were struggling. Almost every epistle, Paul is trying to put out fires between Christians from different cultures who don't know how to worship together. They don't eat the same foods. They don't believe in worshiping on the same day. People are arguing about who should be circumcised or not. They feel like that meat came from the temple that was offered to idol. You don't love Jesus if you eat that meat. And they're trying to get along. And we don't sing the same songs. Come on. And so Paul, he roots this in their identity in Christ. So what unites us first, beloved, is our collective identity in Christ and the presence of God among us. Let me say that again. Please hear me on this. At the foundational basis of everything about the church, what unites us first is our collective identity in Christ and the presence of God among us. The reason we're all here is not because of Sin Network. We're blood-bought citizens. We're literally blood relatives.
Yeah.
Like blood relatives because of Christ.
Amen.
So it's not about Sin Network or whatever. Yes, we all planted churches and doing ministry. We're here because of Jesus. That's why we love the songs we sing. They're about Him. And so I will say to you, what unites us first is our collective identity in Christ and the presence of God among us. Now, why is that important for us to know? Because if we are not united or unified by the presence of God first and our collective identity in Christ first, then we're no different than the world. Beloved, if we are not united and unified by the presence of God first, if that's not the first thing that's bringing us together, and if we're not united by our collective identity in Christ first, we are no different than the world. I don't care what you preach, where you're from, how much money you make, we're no different than the world. Let me prove it to you from Scripture. This was Moses' arguing point with the promised land. Remember in Exodus 33? And God is so fed up with the people, He's like, man, go here. Y'all can have the promised land. I'm not going with you. That's scary when God's like, I'll grow your church. I just won't be there. You can have the speaking engagement. I won't lead you. Listen to what Moses says, someone who sits on Mount Sinai every day in God's presence. Listen to what Moses says in Exodus 33, 15 and 16. He said to him, this is Moses, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Let's just stop right there. Like, that's a person who loves God. God, I don't care what the location is and how green the grass is. If you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. Like, that's every leader's prayer. That's every church planter's prayer. Lord, if your presence doesn't go before me, don't send me up from here. What's the point? Moses recognizes that God's presence is the promised land. He's the satisfying. He's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure in the field that we sold everything for. And so notice what he says. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Listen to this. Here it is. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the planet? This verse changed my life. It changed the way I see all of us in this room. Moses said, man, in the big scheme of things, look at this. Is it not that you're with us that makes us distinct from everybody else on the planet? So Moses says, there's only two categories. God is with you or he's not. He says the only thing that makes us different from any other nation is that your presence is with us.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter how religious we are. There's only two buckets, light and darkness. When you meet Christ and you take your last breath, he doesn't ask, well, what's your skin color? Who did you vote for in the last election? What kind of worship style do you like so I know where to put you up here? He doesn't. It's, do you have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your soul and heart? That's how you get in here. Now, this does not mean that ethnicity and cultural preferences don't matter. They do. Jesus was Jewish. Okay? So it doesn't mean that things don't matter. It's what's the main priority. What truly makes us distinct, my siblings in Christ, is not our geographic locations. It's not our preferences and style of worship. It's not our ethnic heritage, our language, our skin color. It's not how we vote or who we vote for, what party we prefer. And dare I say, it's not even what church planting network you're a part of or what denomination you're connected to. That won't exist in glory. What makes us distinct is the presence of God and the presence of God alone. And here's the tension that we're going to feel in ministry. For some of us, it's so easy to make something else our identity. And you've noticed the theme that the Spirit has brought up in every session about making ministry your identity? I always say, whenever something comes up in every session, that's the Spirit. Like, seriously, if someone took away your title, your role, your ministry, would you still know how to function, or would you be depressed? Would you? It's very easy to worship ministry. It is. For some people, you take away something else, their foundational basis is their cultural or ethnic heritage. That's the foundation of their identity. You touch that, it's a problem. For others, it's their gifting. They just love to lead worship. He just loves to preach. You know, you can worship preaching. You can worship missions. Especially if you're a type A, you just love to build. You're a Lego person. You just love building stuff. You don't even realize you worship the mission. We tell our worship team, you can worship worship. Like, you can love the melodies and the actual songs. You just love music. Like, I've watched worship teams argue and fight 5 minutes before the session start and then lead everybody in worship and then walk out. And nobody knew, because you don't lose your voice if you're walking in the flesh. Wow. You can still drum. You can still sing good. You can still preach. So what are we going after here? Here's my question to you. Are you truly satisfied with God alone? If that's the only question you God brought you here to answer, ministry will never fulfill you the way you want. People will let you down. The enemy will attack. But the Lord satisfies your soul. Is he satisfying alone? Is his presence the most sweetest thing to you on this planet? Is his presence what we're most known for? If you ask me in all honesty, hey, Brother John, what's the one thing you feel like at Sin Network we should be known for the most? What's like the top of the list? I wouldn't say missions or church planting. I would say the presence of God among us. That would be my burden and my prayer. It's the first commandment. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And everybody knows you for everything else first. That's a problem. That's actually the problem. So if we're to stick together, then we must be unified by the presence of God and our collective identity in Christ. If not, then we are no different than the world. Here's the second thing. Jot this down. If we're going to stick together, then we must walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Where do I get this from? Look with me in verse 2. So verse 1, Paul points out the what. Walk in your calling, my sister, your identity in Christ. Let him be enough for you. Let there be a song in your heart always. But the second is how we flesh that out. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I love that the New Living Translation says, and making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. That means I'm gonna give you an extra measure of grace today. Now, you know how much peace you could preserve if you just wake up and say, Lord, help me to give people an extra measure of grace today. The person at the checkout line in Target, my Uber driver, these kids, extra measure of grace. But I love this, that Paul gets to the character. He starts focusing on character, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. He focuses on character. And I appreciate Paul, by the power of the Spirit, pointing this out, because it shows that our unity does not begin in external structures like conferences or panel discussions. These can display our unity. But our unity is not like, oh, well, we were so unified up in, where we are in Columbus, Ohio. We're so unified now. And then we leave here, and then what? No, this can display our unity, but our unity doesn't begin here. According to Paul, unity amongst Christ followers begin in the attitude of the heart. It's a heart posture. That's why he points out characteristics of how you live this out in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. But notice the characteristics that he describes. for unity. And notice how they connect to the fruit of the Spirit. With humility and gentleness, fruit of the Spirit. Patience, fruit of the Spirit. Love, you see it there? I'm a firm believer, beloved, that so much conflict can be solved or get to a better place if the heart posture of two people is walking in the Spirit. Like I told the married couples, I told the small group leaders, I talked that when there's conflict, I say, man, there's, you know how much you can get done if you got two people that are humble? Humble people are not trying to put themselves first. They're quick to listen, quick to understand, slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. You know how much conflict can be solved if this was our posture of, am I walking in the Spirit right now or my flesh? I mean, the opposite of humility, Paul points out here, the opposite of humility is what? Pride. So you either walk in humility or pride. The opposite of gentleness is being cold or harsh. So you're either going to be gentle with somebody or you're going to be cold and harsh. The opposite of patience is being short. You're either going to be patient or you're going to tee off and be short. The opposite of bearing with one another in love is being graceless and hateful. And so Paul is, hope you're seeing here, laying a pattern for how to cultivate unity amongst God's people, how to stick together. And his first answer is we need to walk in our identity in Christ, walk in our calling, the presence of God. But the second he points out is walking in the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, there's a big difference in how we treat people and treat one another when we're not led by the Spirit. Yeah. We're just talking about this at our church one Sunday. Do you notice how you respond differently to the same scenarios when you're walking and abiding in Christ as compared when you don't? How you interact with your kids, your family members, those in your church, your neighbors. You could have the same financial situation, the same health crisis, the same tweet that you saw that would be tempted to make you mad. And if you're abiding and walking in the Spirit, it just lands differently. And how you respond is different as compared to if you're walking in the flesh. And so Paul is pointing these things out. When you are in the flesh, beloved, when I am in the flesh, we are a different person. Is there any reason, is there any understanding of why then we can't get along? Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says this. I have it here for you. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, listen, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see some of the things in there? Strife. Jealousy, fits of anger is a modern way of saying teeing off in the comment section on social media. Yeah, you gave a verse with that. Was that tweet by the Spirit though? I got this receipt. Jesus was turning over the money tables. Well, you ain't Jesus, bro. But what we see here is that if we're creating constant strife, constant fits of anger, you go from 0 to 100 like that. Dissensions, constant disagreement, constant divisions, that ain't of the Spirit. It's of the flesh. And what we're talking about here is there's a million topics you could talk about that divide us, but I want to look at the principles that Paul is using that guides us on how we should respond. And what we see here from Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is there can be no unity if we are walking in the flesh. And there can be no unity if we're unable to discern when we're walking in the flesh. So many times we think because we gave a verse or we said the right thing that had to be from the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit looks like. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, do you live by the Spirit? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you out of step with the Spirit, you in the flesh. Looking at all the scenarios of this world, everything that sin has stained and destroyed, that everyone's arguing over, are you in lockstep with the Spirit before you start speaking about stuff? Even if what you want to say is true, is your heart right? Because look what it says here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meaning you can say the right thing in an abusive way. It's not even what you said that was true. It's how you said it. You beat somebody down. It's not redemptive or restorative. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Listen to this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You notice the first thing it says that happens when you're not walking in the Spirit? Let us not become conceited, proud, provoking one another, stirring up your flesh. Paul was so sensitive to not putting a stumbling block in the front of another believer. He's like, man, there's certain things I just won't even eat. I ain't a vegan, but I just won't eat it. If it's going to be a stumbling block for you. If you ask me, in my humble opinion, the main problem we have in the church America in our day is that we highly value talent and production over character and godliness.
Come on, that's just the truth.
That's the problem we have, at least in the Western church. I can't speak for the rest of the globe, but at least in the West, we really value talent and productivity over character and godliness. We desire the fruit of God's hand more than the pleasure of God's presence. We are more attracted to leaders who perform well more than leaders who walk humbly with the Lord. Like, you knew she was in a bad place. You knew his marriage was in the worst place, as a worship leader, and you put him up there anyway. Why? Man, bro, because he could sing. I get it. It's the tension you feel as a church planter with limited resources. I talk to church planters about that all the time. What do you do when you have a gaping hole and a need? And you put somebody in the role that you know isn't healthy, but because you need it. And what I try to tell you, the damage that you have to do behind that is more painful than the pressure you felt to fill that spot. But because we live in a culture that values production and talent more than character and godliness, we set ourselves up for failure. If you could preach, if you could sing well, if you could lead, if you could check boxes, I tell people all the time, man, you know how many people in government that don't know the Lord could come into our church and multiply small groups? Seriously. It may not have no deep spiritual impact, but they can multiply groups. Character isn't prioritized because the fruit of the Spirit isn't prioritized. When the fruit of the Spirit isn't prioritized, that's why we treat each other harshly. And what's crazy about this is even in the world, sports teams understand that character matters. It don't matter if you play baseball, basketball, lacrosse, hockey, soccer, like most GMs and general managers know, you get one or two bad people on a team that can destroy a locker room. And they weigh the pros and cons. Should we really sign this guy? Because his talent is really good, but man, he could kill our team. It's amazing to me, is 1 Timothy 3, we often treat as like an add-on. It's like, hey, can you do all the leadership stuff great? Hold on, let me see if you meet 1 Timothy 3. Okay, cool, we got the character. Now here's what we really need to focus on. 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the role of a pastor and elder, everything that is mentioned there except one thing is character related. Everything except one thing is character related. It says, must be sober-minded, character. Must be self-controlled, character. Must be respectable, character. Must be hospitable, character. Must be gentle, character. Must not be quarrelsome. Man, where was this when social media was invented? must not be quarrelsome. Character must not be a lover of money. Character, oh, and must be able to teach competency. Everything else is character. Just look at when God works. He takes people and he does character formation. I don't need the competence. I can do that later. Moses, I know you can't speak and you can't do all that, but you're humble now. You've been in the wilderness. Now go lead my people. Well, I can't talk. I can't do it. I don't need all that. I'm telling you, like 90% of it, 95% of it is what Vance said, abiding in the Spirit. And everything that God does through you is because he's doing it in you. And people can tell when the Spirit's in you or not. Period. Your people, your flock knows. And they know when you wing it. They know when you showed up the small group and you ain't prepped. They know when you lead in devotions and you just put it together real quick. Wesley Duell says this, perhaps the greatest lack in most Christian leadership and ministry is this divine bestowal, the Spirit's empowerment. We are attempting to do God's work depending only nominally upon God, but in fact depending primarily on ourselves. Our training, our personalities, our past experience, our knowledge, and our sincere efforts. Brothers and sisters, we are brutally self-reliant. And at times, brutally and often self-led. So is there no wonder, again, that we are so divided? If we're going to be united and unified as a network, we must be men and women who are full of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Are you a woman of the Spirit? A woman filled with the Spirit? Like, man, the first thing coming to your mind is, man, that woman, the Spirit of God just leaks out of her. Like, I don't know everything else about her. I only knew her for like 3 minutes. But when we talked together, my goodness, I saw love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. For us to stick together, we must walk in the Spirit or we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. Strife, fits of anger, division. Here's the last thing. We said we must walk. We must, you know, walk in the Spirit, but there's a third thing. We must walk in the unity of the Spirit. These are two different things here. Before I said we must walk in the Spirit. That's what I do. I'm walking in the Spirit. That's what you do. We do individually, but we must walk in the unity of the Spirit. That's a collective thing. Where do we see that at? Look again in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Look at verse 3. Please underline this. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's my challenge to you. That you would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. About 20 minutes ago, we were all singing, hand raised. I was looking, some people was crying. We were all emotional, leaning in from the depths of our emotions, heart and soul, singing to God. The Spirit of God was manifesting himself through the voices and the hearts of his people singing on one accord to him. When he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, why do you want to mess with that and mess that up? Whether we're singing or not. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There isn't 30 different Holy Spirits. There's only one God. He's not divided all over the place, so if two people say they're walking in the Spirit, but everything's all tense, then somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Yeah. And Paul challenges the church in Ephesus to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That means this should be a distinguishing mark of every disciple, that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That word eager means to be zealous, to have an intense desire, to make every effort. Now, why should we be eager to do this? And as I said in the beginning, because it's Christ's design for us. Oneness is a biblical kingdom principle. Notice he goes right into it in verse 3 and 4. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. You see it there? He says one 7 times in a row. You see the teaching of oneness? The one statements. He says we are one body. That means family. We are one church. I don't care what the name is, the Lord gave you to name your local church. We are one church. All of us in here. Jesus is the pastor. He will forever be our shepherd and our pastor. We will always be sheep. We're shepherds for a season. But he says one body, the church, one spirit. That means we have the same Holy Spirit residing in us. He says one hope. That means we all hold on to the same promises. He says one Lord. That means we all have the same master and the same savior. He says one faith. That means we hold to the same truth that's been handed down to us. One baptism, all baptized into Christ. And he says one God and Father. That means we all have the same daddy. We all have the same Abba. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this truth drive and shape how you see other Christians in this room or across this country or around the world? Especially those who don't look like you, think like you, vote like you, or act like you. Does it? Can I just be transparent about how the Lord just broke me? In about 2016, we had planted, and in 2016 and 2019, between that three-year period, in Chicago, there was about 5 to 6 very respected churches that just fell on some hard times over those years. Churches from 25,000 people down to 200 people. And what happened was, because of all the stuff that was going on over the years in a variety of different churches, all across Chicagoland, you had people going into new churches who were distraught and hurt. And I remember Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, probably for like a couple of years, and then sometimes you get a couple weeks of this, but there'll be people coming in, and after service, they would want to meet with me or one of our elders. And they would sit there, and then they would vent to us about whatever the situation they were going through and whatever church that they just came out of. And then they would grill us. If they came out of a church situation where there was like a financial mispractice or something, how much money do you make? What do you guys do with checks? And they weren't even going to our church. They would just grill us. And we had to take the punches for whatever any other church did. If there was some abuse of power or authority, well, what are you about to do? What do you guys do? And it was like, and in the beginning, to be honest, because I was new to church planting, my heart was sinful, and I was proud to be sheep stealing, to be quite honest. I was like, oh, people coming in. After about a few months, I realized they weren't staying here. They just came to vent and punch me for whatever the church did to them. And what I was excited about began to feel like a burden. Because every week after service, I had to counsel people who didn't go to our local church, but they were hurt. And if I could be transparent, it started to get draining. Draining. And then I went to Peter, where he was like, shepherd the flock among you. And so I'm thinking, I just need to focus on our flock, man. I'm trying to help. I need to just focus on our flock. And I lied to you, not. I was driving home one day. It was like an hour and a half after staying back from church to counsel a couple. And the Lord was like, you don't love the church. You love your church. Killed me. I couldn't see it. If you would have asked me at the time, I would have said all the right things. No, the nations and the world and the global church. Theologically in my head, yes. Functionally, no evidence. Like, you got to be able to show you love the global church more than going on missions trips. Like, how do you treat one another? And what was happening was the church in Chicago was struggling, and I didn't care if they weren't coming here. Do you love the church more than your church? Or do you only love the church as much as connected to your church? My wife and I, we don't agree on everything. I'm always hot, she's always cold, vice versa. But our commitment to one another is greater than the temperature in our home because of the vows we made. Unity doesn't always mean we agree on everything. We're not talking about uniformity. But it means that despite our disagreements, we strive to get along with one another, that there's a genuine pursuit of peace, a genuine love for one another, a genuine concern for one another. And when we get divided and we break up and we only focus on our church, we miss the point. Now, I know you hear about churches and conflict and other churches and other situations. I don't want you to hear this whole time that we're in God's word. And you're like, well, everybody's supposed to get along. Everything's supposed to be great. No, not at all. I understand you got some conflict on your plate, things to navigate. Remember Paul and Barnabas doing ministry together? When we read in Acts 15:39, it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Think about that. Barnabas, the one that the scripture says was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Paul, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 on love. And look what happens. They arguing, they're arguing about missions, a missions trip. Is that not so like church planting 101? Divisions have always been, right? They're arguing over who or how to worship. Circumcision, meat offered to idols. But here's the thing I just want to point out to you. Does your heart grieve over the brokenness and division? I get that you can't agree with every single person, but does your heart break over it? Does it? I could think of multiple pastors and people and situations that I just say to myself, man, I wish there was something right now. It means that this is your natural heart posture is towards unity. I've found the more tribal you are on the non-essentials of the faith, the more quick you are to divide, the more cannibalistic you become towards others. Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I call this Christian cannibalism. We just bite, devour, and tear each other apart. Here's my point. You can't do these things easily and say that you love the church. You know what the Lord taught me about that? You love your church more than the church. Again, killed me. He said, John, you are no different than the gangs in Chicago you're trying to reach. They love their brand. They're highly territorial. And they devour one another. Brand. Latin Kings, Gangsta's Disciples, GDs, BDs, Bloods, Crips. Brand. Territorial. Protective of space. Devour one another. Tell me how, when we are not in the flesh, we aren't the same way in our hearts. Brand driven, territorial, not open-handed, closed. Counting sheep, counting growth, getting jealous, devouring one another. You can't say you love the Lord and his kingdom and be so quick to chew somebody down like that in public on social media. And so do you love the global church made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue? As we close out, I just want to leave you with this encouraging thought. If you could just look across the room and you see here, there's a lot of people. We don't all look the same. We don't come from the same backgrounds. We don't speak the same language. We all have different experiences, but we are redeemed in Christ. Here's the perspective I want you to leave here with. Regardless of what we think about one another, we are going to be together. The people in this room will be together for all of eternity. Serious. Every person you see in this room who knows Christ and calls him their Savior, we will be together for all of eternity. And in the eternity future, you will have your glorified spiritual body. Sin will be gone. There will be nothing to fight over and nothing but eternal love oozing out of us. Knowing that's the future for all of us, how should that shape how we interact with each other on this side of glory? While we're still broken a little bit, while we're not fully healed in Christ, yes, of our sins, but our bodies have yet to be redeemed and be restored. My prayer is that we would approach life in this world through an eternal lens. If we're going to stick together, we must walk in our calling. We must walk in the Spirit. And we must walk in the unity of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to look at your word and agree and say amen, and hard to live. God, for some of us here, we have been so focused on the brand. We love our little cute coffee mugs and our t-shirts and wristbands. We hardly ever pray on Sunday morning for our cities. We definitely hardly ever pray for other churches in our city. unless they're in our tribe. We rarely pray for other networks as if we aren't all family in Christ. But God, we're so quick to point out what that person isn't doing and where they're off doctrinally on this and what they said about that, and we're so quick to break fellowship. God, would you help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit? This is a foundational kingdom principle. Jesus, you said a house divided against itself cannot stand. I don't know what it is in us. It's the flesh, it's sin that just is so quick to divide, cut one another off and isolate, which Satan loves. So God, as we talk about being a network of churches committed to the mission, God, we will not be committed to the mission unless we're committed to the same Savior and consumed with his presence. Would people truly know us more for our love for one another than anything else? So God, I pray that whatever that looks like in each heart here, each row, each aisle, each pew, would you deal with this and give us an eternal perspective? Help us to stick together in Jesus' name. Amen.